May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Well, we have been hearing about John the Baptist through the months of December and January. We heard about him during Advent, that he was by the Jordan River proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." He was telling the people that God is coming to them, and in order to make ready, they need to confess their sins and turn their lives around. That's what repent means, to do a 180-degree turn and go the opposite way. Confess your sins, repent, and be baptized. He also told us that he baptizes with water, but there is another one coming, one who is greater than he, for whom he can't even untie his sandal. He's that much more powerful, that much greater. He's coming, and he will baptize you, but with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit, because that is what he came to do, to gift you with gifts from God. Then, of course, we heard that Jesus came to the Jordan to be baptized by John. And John said, "No, I think it's the other way around. I think you need to be baptizing me." And Jesus said, "Well, no, we'll do it this way, to fulfill all righteousness, to make sure that what we're doing is what the people are doing." But now, in today's gospel lesson, we hear that John has been arrested. His ministry is coming to a close. He was arrested because he upset Herod Antipas. But more, he upset his wife, Herodias. Now, Herodias had been married to Herod Antipas's half-brother, who was known as Herod II. She divorced him, and she married the half-brother. And John said, "This is not right. You should not be doing this, let alone that you are divorced. But now you're marrying your former husband's half-brother? This is just not godly." And even though Herod somewhat liked John, Herodias was determined to see him dead. And so they had him arrested. And ultimately, he will be killed, because Herodias' daughter, Salome, does her bidding for her, and having danced and enticed Herod Antipas, having been promised that he'll give her anything that she wants for having danced, she asks for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And not wanting to be a man who goes back on his word, he does that. We're told that when Jesus hears the news about John being arrested, he withdraws to Galilee, not to his hometown of Nazareth, but to a different place called Capernaum, which was a city by the lake. He does this because he finds this to be a great place to begin his ministry. Here in Capernaum, there are people who have been oppressed and just downtrodden by the Roman Empire. Even the fishermen who provide a great service to the community don't get to keep much of what they make. They have to pay the majority of it in taxes. So these are an oppressed people. And Jesus wants them to be set free. Jesus wants them to see the light that is God, and to experience the life that is God. And then we find Jesus begins his ministry with the exact same words as John the Baptist. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Just like John, he tells them, good news is on the way. God is drawing near to you. But in order to have this ministry, Jesus is going to need helpers. And this text tells us about the calling of the first four disciples, that is, students. He goes to the sea, he sees four fishermen, Simon Peter and his brother Andrew, James and his brother John. Simon and Andrew are actually casting their nets into the lake. Usually they fish at night because that's the time to get a better catch, or very, very, very early in the morning, when the mist is on the lake. Jesus finds them at their vocation and tells them to follow him, and that he will have them become fishers of people. For reasons we are not told in Matthew's gospel, Simon and Andrew immediately follow Jesus. Now, like I asked the children, how many of us, if someone said to us, follow me, would do that? Probably not many of us. Chances are they had already met Jesus. Because according to John's gospel, Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist pointed out Jesus and said, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Andrew and another of John's disciples followed Jesus. Jesus asks them, why are they following him, and what is it that they're looking for? And they tell him, well, we want to know where you're staying. And Jesus says, come and see. And they follow and they stay with Jesus. That is, they remain with Jesus that entire day. And Andrew tells his brother and brings Simon to meet Jesus. So chances are Simon and Andrew had already met Jesus and knew there was something special about him. But also, they were being called by God. And they knew that the words that they heard were not just anybody's words, but were holy words, telling them that a new adventure awaits them. It won't all be good, but it will be life-changing. And Jesus moves on to the next set of brothers who are busy mending their nets, something that needed to be done often, because when you fish via nets, sometimes you bring up so many fish that they actually start to tear the nets. So they're constantly in need of being repaired. Not only does he come to James and John, but their father, Zebedee, is in the boat as well. They, like Simon and Andrew, have the exact same reaction when Jesus calls them. They immediately follow Jesus. They leave their vocation, they leave the nets, and they leave their father. They leave family and decide to follow Jesus. After all, things are so bad, times are so hard. There's got to be something that this Jesus is doing, something that Jesus will bring that will make things different, that will make things better. But at what cost? Not only do James and John leave their father, but we know from Mark's gospel that Peter is married because it talks about his mother-in-law being ill and Jesus healing her. So they're leaving spouses, parents, maybe children, we don't know about that one. They're leaving everything for a new way of life. And they can sense that God is calling them to do this. Next, we're told that Jesus goes throughout Galilee, probably with these four. He proclaims the good news of God in the synagogues, he teaches, and he starts healing people of their pains, of their diseases, of their suffering. And people began to come to him from far and wide. So what is that all say to us? Well, like these four disciples who weren't powerful men, they didn't possess anything that made them stand out in their community. They were just regular people. Like them, we too are just regular people. not people of authority, not people famous. Well, I don't really know you, so that could maybe be wrong. Maybe some of you are. But for the most part, I suspect that most of us are just plain folk. But like the four disciples, God calls each of us as well. And like I said to the children, God will speak to us, and we may poo-poo it and say, no, I'm not listening to that voice. And God will try again, and we still may not listen. But then God keeps trying until we finally get it, until we finally believe that this call, these things that God is asking us to do, really are from God. Now, when I was a teenager, maybe early 20s, our congregation wanted to save money. So they stopped giving out those communion cards that you would order from Augsburg Fortress, and they made their own. And on these little pieces of paper, it said, "I believe that when I receive communion, my sins are forgiven." And you, of course, had to sign that. I wrote back, "I don't believe that." So when the counters took my little piece of paper out of the offering plate and saw what it said, they said, "This is one for the pastor." Needless to say, the pastor calls me in his office and says, "What is this that you wrote?" And I, being very black and white in my thinking, this or that kind of thinking, said, "Well, we say in the confession, when you confess your sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness." And I said, "See, it's in the confession that we're forgiven, not in the communion." And he was like, "Well, you get forgiven in communion also." And I would go, no. It's one or the other. Make up your mind. Which one is it? When do we get forgiven? Confession or communion? No matter what he said, I couldn't get it through my head. And when I would go up for communion, he would give out the bread and say to people, "The body of Christ given for you, the body of Christ given for you, the body of Christ given for you." And then he'd come to me and say, "The body of Christ given for the forgiveness of sin." Okay, I hear you. But it wasn't until I went to seminary, I guess it takes me a little longer, that I understood that if we can hear the message that we are forgiven through the confession and absolution, great. If we hear it through communion, great. It doesn't matter how we hear the message, only that we hear the message. And God will use as many means possible to relay to us that we are forgiven our sins through Jesus' saving work on the cross. By the same token, we may be hearing God call us and not respond, but God will continue to send the message, elicit the call, until we do. The good news of today's gospel text is that Peter, Andrew, James, and John heard God and believed God, trusted that wherever they were going, and they had no idea, God was leading them. God is calling each of you through your own vocations, just like he told these four. They're going to still fish, but fish for people. But God's going to call you through your vocation, through whatever it is that you have been trained to do. And God will use you in that setting, or use the gifts that you've learned there to be able to be proclaimers of the good news that the kingdom of heaven has come near. May we be open to listening to God, trusting God, and allow ourselves to be taken on this journey, not knowing where we go, only that God is leading us and guiding us. Amen.